This morning, before we jump in, all the honor, all the glory belongs to Christ Jesus. He is the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. It's all about Jesus. It has always been, and it always will be. At this church, we will lift high one name, and that's the name of Jesus Christ, the King. At the mention of his name, every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is the Savior and the King of all kings. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 20. Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. While you're flipping there, I don't want to waste any time, but I want to go ahead and let you know about what to expect during the month of March. Over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be taking four of the maddest, craziest stories in the entire Bible, and I'm going to put them right in front of you. And just so you know, most churches, most pastors wouldn't touch this with a 10-foot pole. And we're not anything special, but we believe that if the Bible says it was inspired by the Holy Spirit for a divine purpose. God wants to reveal something in your life through it, and we're going to go into it. Then you might also be asking, well, why in the world are we talking about these crazy stories? What good is this going to do? Well, here's another reason. Not only is there revelation packed in it for your life, but also your atheist friends, your unbelieving friends who don't walk with Jesus, who don't have anything to do with God. They know these stories. They know these verses. They know these passages, and they point them out as though they are contradictory to the rest of the Word of God. They read these stories, and they say, how in the world could a loving God do something like that? If that's the kind of God that you serve, I don't want anything about it. If you haven't met those people, you haven't met a lot of them, because they're out there, believe me, and they use these stories against you. They use them against your faith, so the church ought to be talking about them, ought to be teaching them and putting them right in your face, because the word is infallible, and when it goes forth, it cannot return void. Now, I also want to give you a little warning. It's called March Madness for a reason. It is going to get wild in here over the next few weeks, but I do want to let you know I'm starting you out easy. I'm starting you out knee deep this morning. So we're taking the easiest, the lightest of the four stories today. With every single week, it will get more intense. With every single week, it will get a little bit more gruesome. With every single week, you're going to be like, I need a seatbelt for this. So it's going to get a little more intense, but I'm going to start you out easy. You ready? Yeah. Genesis chapter 18, beginning of verse 20, we are reading and talking about the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife as she was destroyed. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 20. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned and remained standing there before the Lord. And then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will you not judge? You are the judge of all the earth. Will you not do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. That's all I want to read from Genesis 18, and I'm going to take the next few moments to paint this picture just a little bit clearer. The Bible says something very profound in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. The Bible says that the sin and the wretchedness from the cities of the plain, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin was so grievous. Their sin was so wretched. Their disobedience was so blatant. They were blasphemous. They lived in constant rebellion, that their sin was so great. The Bible says that the stench of the cities reached even the nostrils of God. God was awakened by the smell, by the foul stench of the cities. And he was stirred and moved. And he said, surely I'm going to come to this city myself. And I'm going to inspect it to see if it's really as bad as it smells. If it's really as bad as it seems. And as he begins to tell Abraham that his plan is to destroy the cities of the plain, Abraham begins to become frantic. And Abraham starts to beg the Lord. He says, God, no, please have mercy on Sodom. Have mercy on the cities of the plain, for I have a relative. I have a nephew that lives there. Surely you're not going to destroy the righteous along with the wicked. Lord, if you can at least find 50 who are righteous, won't you save them? Won't you spare them destruction if you could find 50? The Bible continues in the dialogue between God and Abraham in Genesis 18. And the Bible says that as Abraham asked God if you could find 50, he could not. So then Abraham said, well, God, if you could just find 45, if you could just find 40, and so on and so on and so on. And God returns and says, I surely can't find them. And then finally, Abraham says, Lord, if you can just find 10 righteous people, 10 righteous people, will you spare the cities of the plain for just 10? And the Lord says, I surely will spare Sodom and Gomorrah if I can find just 10 who are righteous. But none righteous were found in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, none but Lot. And because of Lot, his righteousness, he and his family were saved, while the rest of the cities were laid siege to. Lot happened to be the nephew of Abraham. Now, I'm going to tell you the rest of this story, and then we're going to pick up in Genesis 19. I need to describe the city of Sodom and Gomorrah to you because I really need you to get the picture. We read this story, and we read it as a story of judgment, a story of hate, of God's anger and his wrath poured out upon men. And no doubt it is the righteous anger and the justice of God, no doubt. But you've got to understand what was going on in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were located along the southern basin of the Dead Sea in the valley, a great, great valley that was prosperous and wealthy. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, though they were ancient, though they existed 4,000 years ago, their wealth was plentiful. These people had every materialistic thing you could imagine. They had the finest clothes, the finest garments. They ate from the finest meals. I'm telling you, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah lacked for nothing. They were prosperous and they were wealthy, but there was great perversion that gripped the culture of these cities. The Bible says that they had turned to unnatural affection, and men began to love men, and women began to love women, and they began to have orgies, and all types of sexual perversion became normal and became commonplace inside the city. Not only were they sexually more immoral, not only did they disobey the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not only were they immoral sexually, but they were immoral in many other ways. They were prideful. They were arrogant. They stuck their chest out. We're from Sodom. We're from Gomorrah. And they looked down upon people who were from lesser places. The Bible also tells that there was a great outcry of murder and rape that happened in the city. There was a great outcry, the Bible says, that reached even the ears of God. The blood of the innocent spoke from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and cried out for justice and cried out for vengeance. And as God shows up to Abraham, he begins to tell him the plan. I'm going to destroy this city, but if I could find even 10 righteous, I'll spare the whole place. But he could not. So then the Lord tells Abraham, I'll spare Lot. And then God sends two angels into the gates of Sodom. Two angels that were coming with the message of destruction. They were coming to prepare the way. And as these angels arrive at the gates of Sodom, the stench and the filth of its perversion and its wickedness surround them. And at the city gate, as they first walk in, they find a man named Lot, who is the nephew of Abraham, who was righteous. And as the angels They were manifest in bodily form, just like a human. They wouldn't have known it. The Bible even says that some of you maybe have even entertained angels and been completely unaware. So in this scripture, the angels are not winged creatures with halos and big white garments flashing around. They were manifested in the form of men. And as they walked into the gates of Sodom, no one was hospitable to them, none but Lot. Lot, when he saw them, he said, men, surely come to me. Come and stay with me. Be a guest in my home. And the angels insisted. They said, Lot, no, we'll stay right here in the city square. We're going to stay the night right here. But Lot, knowing the wickedness of that city, he said, no, friends, trust me. You don't want to stay in the city square. Come, you must come. The Bible says that Lot pleaded with the angels for them to come and stay as a guest in his home. As the angels go with Lot into his home, the Bible says that it doesn't take long, but what the men of the city of Sodom hear, that Lot has taken in two visitors, and the men began to surround the house of Lot. They began to bang on the door. They began to knock at the door, and they said, Lot, give us your visitors. Give us these men that you've taken in. Bring them out here to us. They continue to beat on the door time after time after time, pounding on it. And they said, Lot, bring these men out into this street, and we are going to rape them. We are going to humiliate them. We are going to sexually pleasure ourselves with them. That's exactly what the Bible says. It's a little bit R-rated. You should read it sometime. They said, bring these men out here, or else we will do far worse to you. What a grievous situation. Lot swings open the door, and he stands out, and he closes it and latches it behind him, and he tries to reason with the men of Sodom. He says, no, friends, brothers, calm down. Calm down, stop it. You don't want to do this. You're overreacting. These men are guests. I've entrusted their safety with me. You cannot harm them. The men are not easily swayed, and they continue to pound on the door. They continue to knock on it. And the Bible says that the angels unlatched the door, and they reached around and they grabbed Lot by the back of his garment, and they pulled him in and they shut the door back. And the men continued to beat at the door and beat at the door deep into the night. And then the Bible says that the angels struck the men of Sodom with blindness. Boom, they were messing with the wrong visitors this day. And the angels struck them with blindness. And now I want to take a really quick time out to just drop a little line on you real quick. We talk about how unfair this is, how evil this is, how unjust this is. But I want you to understand, these angels came to the city of Sodom to destroy it, to level it to the ground. And after these men were chasing them, if I were one of the angels, I would have done far worse than blind them. I would have leveled them. I would have killed them. But still, God's so rich in mercy, he blinded them rather than strike them dead, giving them just a few more moments to repent, yet they do not. The Bible says that the men, young and old, wealthy and poor, who surrounded the house of Lot, after they were stricken with blindness, they eventually pick up in Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. I'm going to read the rest of the story. What happens from here? Meanwhile, this is picking up immediately after the men disperse. Meanwhile, the angels questioned Lot. Do you have any other relatives here in the city? They asked. Get them out of this place. Your sons-in-law, your sons, your daughters, or anyone else, for we are about to destroy this city completely. The outcry against this place is so great that it has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot rushed out to tell his daughter's fiancés, quick, get out of the city. The Lord is about to destroy it. But the young men thought he was only joking. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here and get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of this city. When Lot still hesitated, watch this. When Lot still hesitated, the angels seized his hands and the hands of his wife and their two daughters and rushed them out to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, run for your lives and don't look back or stop. anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Oh no, my Lord, Lot begged. You've been so gracious to me in saving my life and you've shown me such great kindness, but I cannot go unto the mountains. Disaster will catch me there. I will soon die. See, there's a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be saved. All right, the angel said, I will grant your request, but I will not destroy the village. But hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. This explains why the village is known as Zoar, which means little place. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them along with the other cities of the village in the plains, wiping out all people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Abraham got up the next morning and hurried out to the place where he had stood in the presence of the Lord. And he looked out across the plain towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And he watched the columns of smoke rose from the cities like smoke from a furnace. But God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the cities on the plain. Wow. Pretty intense, right? Total madness, right? Incredible. Over the next few moments this morning, I want to take a few moments to talk to you about the science behind this scene. A lot of times we read this and skeptics read this passage and they're like, okay, so God rained down fire from heaven, destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, and then his wife does like looks over her shoulder for like an out route in football and gets destroyed and dropped like a pillar of salt. And people are like, what kind of story is this? What kind of God does this? This is so irrational and so illogical. It does not make any sense. Well, my friend, you showed up on a good day, and I'm about to take a few moments to explain to you the science behind Genesis 19 and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There are a number of famous astronomers who believe that the destruction of the cities of the plain was caused by a comet impacting our planet. The Bible says in Genesis 19 that as Abraham looked over the cities of the plain, that smoke billowed and rose up from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the account that's written right here in Genesis 19, we just read it, said that fire fell from heaven. Fire fell from heaven, and it destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Dr. John S. Lewis, a retired professor at the University of Arizona and the co-director of the NASA Space Engineering Research Center, has proposed that it was indeed a comet that struck the cities of the plain just south of the Dead Sea, and it eradicated all life. It wiped out every person. It wiped out every animal, every living thing, and wiped it off of the face of the earth. There's also a book called The Comets of God, written by Dr. Jeffrey Goodman. He's an archaeologist and a geologist, and his book also subscribes to the same theory. He holds a geological engineering degree from the University of Colorado, a master's in anthropology from the University of Arizona, a PhD from California Coast University, and an MBA from Columbia University. These are not backwoods men who just woke up on the other side of the bed and said, you know, maybe it was a comet. These are qualified men with more initials after their name than you and I could probably even dream of. And they tell us and they propose, these are scientists, doctors, who say it is perfectly logical and reasonable to believe that a comet entering Earth's atmosphere, dissipating as it enters into the planet, coming down in fire, could have easily wiped off both cities and all cities inside the plain. It wasn't, oh, God got angry and sent fire from heaven. No, God holds all of creation together. He created the planets, the stars, the solar system, and the galaxies, and it is all under the command of his voice. And if he tells a comet comet to fly into the Earth's atmosphere to wipe out a city. He's perfectly able to do it. After all, if he can create it, he can do it with it, whatever he wants to. In 1908, in Tunguska, Siberia, the largest comet to ever strike the Earth was recorded. To ever strike the Earth in recorded history, let's put it that way. This comet that struck Siberia was estimated to be over 600 feet in width. And in 1908, over Siberia, this comet entered into the Earth's atmosphere, and it began to dissipate and break apart in fire into multiple fragments as it approached the Earth's surface at an incredible rate of speed, at a high velocity. And in recorded history, in 1908, that comet burst and exploded about 3 miles above the surface of the Earth, and it rained down fire and destruction. And science has recorded this. That the explosion that was caused in Siberia by this comet was 1,000 times greater, 1,000 times more powerful than the atom bomb dropped on Hiroshima, Japan. We have a picture for you on the screens. I want you to check this picture out really quickly. Can you see it now? These are trees folded over like matchsticks. Years and years and years after the comet struck Siberia. You can Google it, you can research it on your own. It looks like utter devastation. That comet was capable of destroying everything within range of it, leveling it to the ground, killing everything that lives, every ounce of vegetation, and every person that breathes. Science backs up Genesis 19. You can take that picture down, please. Science backs Scripture by clearly indicating that it is perfectly within the realm of possibility for a comet to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in a moment. You can also do some research on your own time, but there are many archaeologists who believe that they have discovered and uncovered fragments of what appear to be a supernatural comet that has hit our planet right in that Dead Sea area. You can think on that. The Bible's awesome. Is it not awesome? The Bible's incredible. It's living. Don't you ever let anybody talk you out of it. Don't you ever. Now, for the other part of the science, and then we're going to move on. You say, okay, well, that makes sense that a comet struck the Earth and wiped out the cities of the plain. But what about Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt? How does that make any sense at all? The story is mad. It's weird. It doesn't make any sense at all. Well, check this. If Lot's wife were still outside the plain, if she were just far enough back from Lot and their two virgin daughters, if she was in the blast radius of this comet, it would take about 0.3 seconds or way less to completely incinerate her body, turning it into dust, into salt. Now watch this. The Hebrew word that is used in Genesis 19:17 is the word malak. And the word malak literally means salt, but it also means pulverized salt, like a dust or a column. In other words, the original language that is used right here literally teaches us that Lot's wife was completely incinerated, completely obliterated, and all that was left of her remains was just a column of salt. Now, I know that there are many people who have other theories and many other ideas about this, but you try standing near a comet as it enters into Earth's atmosphere and see how well you hold up. You will incinerate and you will be gone just like that. And the writers, the best description, she was like turned into a pillar of salt, boom, in a moment. We're going to get to her story in just a little bit, just a few more moments. I want to give you just a little bit of additional history on this story really quick, just to kind of fill in a little bit of the blanks that you might have about why would God allow Lot's wife to be turned into a pillar of salt? Why in the world would this happen? This sounds like total madness. What kind of God would do this? Now, there are ancient Jewish stories that tell it this way. And this is incredible. The ancient Jewish tradition in this story of Lot and his wife tells it this way, that Lot's wife was raised in the customs of Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, they were not hospitable to guests. They didn't like them. They didn't want them in their city. They didn't want them in their village. Lot's wife was not very kind. There was no southern hospitality to the angels coming from Lot's wife. In fact, it was quite the opposite, a cold shoulder. The ancient Jewish traditions of this story tell us this. The reason that the angels were hesitant to come into Lot's house and they would rather stay in the city square is because they knew that his wife had been raised under the customs of Sodom. They knew that they would not be welcome. But anyway, Lot insisted, and so they gave way. Jewish tradition tells us this, that as the angels came into the house of Lot, Lot asked his wife to prepare a meal for them. The Bible literally ends up saying that Lot made it himself because she refused. But what she did, now this could go real deep, but for the sake of time, I'm gonna keep moving. The Bible indicates that Lot made the meal himself, and Jewish tradition tells us the reason that he made the meal himself is because Lot's wife was so disgusted over him welcoming these foreigners into their home that she began to go from house to house to house, from neighbor to neighbor to neighbor, asking them for some additional salt so that she could prepare a meal for them, all the while divulging, "Can you believe that my husband invited two foreigners to stay with us? I had enough salt, I had enough elements to prepare the meal myself, but since he's added two more, I need to borrow some salt from you." And she went house to house to house, neighbor to neighbor to neighbor. And Lot's wife was the sole person responsible for the crowd gathering around their house, banging on the door, saying, "Let him out." And the Jewish tradition says how fitting it is that Lot's wife asked for some additional salt, and her ultimate fate would be that very thing. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. You live by the salt, you die by the salt. You, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And that's the message that it was teaching. That's the Jewish tradition and the Jewish version of that story. Pretty enlightening, huh? Your Bible is alive, friend. It's alive. Now it's about to get real. Elbow your neighbor, tell them it's about to get real. I told you a little bit about the science. I told you a little bit about the backstory. Now I'm going to show you why it's in your Bible. There's three reasons. Number one, this story, ultimately, it preaches and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation of our God. Number two, this story reminds us that our life is meant to be lived in one direction, and that is forward. Number three, this story reveals that our God, though he is just, he is rich in mercy. This story tells us three things. It proclaims the gospel. It says your life was meant to be lived in one direction, and God is rich in mercy. I'm about to get hyped right now, and I'm about to get out of order and mess these notes up, but it'll be all right. I want you to understand something. When we read this story, when unbelievers read this story, they say, "What kind of God would rain fire down in judgment upon these cities? What kind of God? I thought you said your God is love. That doesn't sound very loving to me." Well, let me just tell you about the love and how rich in mercy our God really is. If you study that story and you look at it from all the way from Genesis 18, God is willing to save the citizens of the plain. He says, "If I could just find 50, I'll spare it. If I could just find 30, I'll spare it. If I could just find 10, I'll spare them, and if I can only find one, I'll save him and his whole family." Now, if you look back at Genesis 19, not only did God save Lot and his entire family, but seven times the angels saved Lot and his family while they were still within the city. Seven times the angels said, hurry, quickly, you must come. And even in Lot's indecision, well, do I go or do I not go? Should I go or should I stay? Even in his indecisiveness, the angels grabbed his wrist and pulled him to safety. They grabbed the wrist of Lot's wife, even though she had done evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the angels pulled them to safety. The hands, the precious hands of their two daughters, and they pulled them to safety and refuge. We look at this and say, oh, what a judge, what a vengeful God we have. And I want to flip the script on you, and I want you to see it a little bit closer, and I want you to see the mercy and the grace of your God sprinkled throughout it. He was reaching in and mighty to save. Even when Lot would have died and burned up by his own indecision, God pulled him anyway and brought him to refuge and safety. Don't you see the grace of your God? Don't you see the richness of his mercy? And I wonder how many times in your life you've been indecisive about following him. I wonder how many times in your life you've gone about doing your own business, living your own way, knowing that God's standard for you is higher, knowing that his plan for you is greater, but you insist on doing it your way, your style, at your time. And I wonder how many times when you were completely unaware of the impending doom that was on your life, he reached down and rescued you and pulled you to safety while you were completely unaware. I'm telling you, your God is incredible. He is infinite and he is rich in mercy. And if you believe it, you ought to give him a shout of praise and worship him like you mean it. We worship you, Jesus, and we thank you for your mercy. Even his judgment is laced in mercy and kindness. I wonder how many times he's rescued you from yourself. I wonder how many times he's reached down and saved you from things you had no idea about. Our God is awesome, and he is rich in mercy, and he is indeed mighty to save. Did you read it? The angels grabbed their hands and pulled them out. Incredible. This story teaches us something very powerful. You can't live in Sodom and die in paradise. One of my favorite pastors says it this way: you can't live wrong and die right. You can't live under the jurisdiction of Sodom and expect to inherit heaven. You can't live in the ways of this world and expect to die right. There has to come a moment in your life where you heed the warnings of the Word of God and you leave Sodom behind you. There has to come a moment in your life where you get so sick and tired of running with everybody else into dead end after dead end after dead end, into emptiness and emptiness and emptiness, and you make up your mind that there's something greater for me than this world I'm in right now. I'm not a citizen of Sodom. I have been bought with a price, and my citizenship is of heaven, and I'm not going to live like hell and expect to die right. There must come a moment in your life where you say, I'm not going to stay here in Sodom, because if I stay here in this city, I'm going to get the same judgment that's coming to this city. Oh, you might, and I'm about to get in your face a minute. And this, it's about to get real right now. See, here's the thing about Lot's wife. Physically, her body was safe. Physically, she had gotten out of Sodom. She had made it all the way to Zoar. The Bible says that the angels told Lot, they said, hey, Lot, you better get to Zoar because we can't even send fire until you and your family get to Zoar. The Bible says that they got to Zoar, and then God sent the fire. Meaning this, Lot's wife, though she had been taken out of Sodom, Sodom had not been taken out of her. Though physically she was free from danger, oh, but her heart was still longing for the things of Sodom. You might be sitting in this place this morning, and you might look like you're out of impending danger. You might be sitting in the church today, singing all the right songs, getting in your car, jamming out the Hillsong. You might feel like you're safe. You might look like you're safe. You might look like you have escaped judgment. You might even be in Zoar physically, but oh, if your heart still longs for your past, if your heart still longs for Sodom, you, my friend, are in grave danger, because you can take the woman out of Sodom, oh, but you've got to get the Sodom out of her. And you might be sitting in this church thinking, if you go through the traditions and the routines of men, that everything will work itself out and it'll be all right. But no, friend, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There must be a transformation in your heart. Do not conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christ came to you and every part of you to make you new, to give you a new heart and a new spirit, and to give you new desires. He wants to transform you from the inside out. You can sit in all the right places. You can say all the right things. You can sing all the right songs. But if your heart still longs for Sodom, you better be careful, because Sodom is still in you. You say, well, I don't like this type of preaching. I don't like this type of church. Well, you might not have liked the ministry of Jesus either, because he told it exactly like it was. The days of us conforming the gospel to suit our conscience and to make us comfortable, they are over. The gospel is not here to suit you. The gospel is here to change you. It's here to transform you. And you might be sitting in this place today, and you still desire the things of Sodom. You might be sitting here and you burn with lust for another woman. You burn with lust for a man. You just cannot escape it. Your heart desires it. That's what you focus on. That's your weakness. And you just burn for it. Your heart is all about it. Maybe you're sitting in this place today, and all you can think about, your heart is still wrapped up in Sodom. All you can think about is your next high, your next drug high, your next whatever. And your heart is still thinking and longing for the things of the world. Maybe it's an adulterous extramarital affair, and even though you look right and you look like everything's fine and you look like you made it to Zoar, your heart still longs for that woman or that man. I want to speak into your life this morning that if your heart does not change, you are still in danger of walking right back into where God has brought you out of. Oh, but there is hope for you this morning, and there is hope for me this morning, and I'm gonna tell you a little bit of bad news, and then I'm gonna tell you a whole lot of good news. The bad news first is that you can't do anything about your heart. You can't change it. You can't change your mind. You can't push a button and say, well, today I'm gonna be a different person. You cannot do it. You are powerless. The human heart is desperately wicked. And who are you that you would save yourself? You are weak to the power of sin and its grip over your life. That's the bad news. Oh, but the good news is that there is one who is called Emmanuel. He is the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the world. His name is Jesus, and all power is in his name. He has been tried and tempted in every point, yet he remained without sin, and he has overcome the world, and he is mighty to save you, mighty to transform your heart, mighty to redeem, and you ought to give him praise like you mean it. Aren't you thankful that he's mighty to save? This is not religious hoopla. The Bible is relevant and it is powerful, and the Holy Spirit promised you one thing. I will be your helper, I will be your comforter, and I will step in and I will change, yes, even the desires of your heart. Those desires, those chains, that yoke of bondage to sin that you can't free yourself from, those mental images and those mental thoughts that always seem to haunt your future that you can't do anything about, his Spirit is powerful enough to set those chains free. And the Bible says that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm telling you. And you are looking at a work in progress right here. Somebody who has a long way to go, but somebody who's far from where they used to be. And I can tell you this. I have experienced it in my own life. His Holy Spirit is powerful enough to transform the desires within your heart. David himself, the psalmist, he cried out and he said, Lord, create in me a new heart and restore a right spirit within me. This King David, the one who established the city of Jerusalem, God's favor was upon him, and still even David had to say, Lord, transform my heart. I don't want any part of Sodom. I want what you have for me. I don't want any part of my past. I want to leave it behind me. Life was meant to be lived in one direction, and that is forward. I'm not going to live this life looking back, thinking about what could be, what might have been, and what I could enjoy. But Lord, I want to look to you. I want to follow you. So I need you to help me. I need you to create in me a new heart and a right spirit. And if you pray it, and if you believe it, and if you mean it, He will meet you right where you are and transform you. I'm living proof of it. He'll do it. But mark my words, you can't live wrong and die right. You can't live under the jurisdiction of Sodom and claim to be a Christian and think that everything's going to be all right. That's called a false sense of security. I got a few more things to share with you. I wish I had just a lot more time, but I'm going to try to throw this your way. This is remarkable, and I need you to see this. This is remarkable. The Bible says in Genesis 18, the very don't turn there, but just if you're taking notes, write it down. At the very beginning of Genesis 18, the Bible says this, that Abraham was in the presence of the Lord, comma, and three men showed up before him. And then the Bible says that Abraham began to talk to the Lord. And I believe that those three men mentioned at the beginning, and I promise I'm going somewhere with this, so don't check out. Those three men at the beginning of Genesis 18 were the epiphany of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They showed up in the presence of God. An epiphany is an Old Testament revelation of God himself, a deity. The three show up before Abraham and reveal the plan of destruction for the cities of the plain. And then the Bible says that all three of them left Abraham's camp and they began to make way towards the city of Sodom. But the Bible says that about halfway there, one of the men stopped and stayed back with Abraham and conversed with him. That one was God the Father. Read your Bible. It says literally, and the three went, and one of the men stopped, and Abraham stopped halfway to Sodom, and they began to converse. And the Bible says that he was talking to the Lord. But the other two kept going to Sodom, and they made it all the way there. And then the Bible just conveniently jumps over to chapter 19, and it says, and two angels showed up in the city of Sodom and found Lot right where he is. I may not be real great at math, but I'm pretty sure if they started with three, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the epiphany of God Almighty, and one stayed back as the Father, to be with our spiritual father, Abraham, the two angels that stepped foot into Sodom was the image of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. This preaches a message that is louder than I could ever shout. This proclaims a truth to you that is greater than anything I could ever hope to explain. But the depiction of this story says this, that God sent his Son, ushered by his Spirit, into death, into destruction, into the foul stench in the trenches of Sodom. He sent his Son and his Spirit in, oh, just for one. As the father looked at the city, he could find no righteous. Oh, but he would do it for one. And he sent the angels. He sent the epiphany of his son and his spirit in for you. And while we were yet sinners, Christ came into our stench, into our world that was filled with grief, madness, and calamity. He stepped into the trenches of the filth of this world, and he stepped in it just to save us, just to redeem us, and just to ask you, can I dwell with you? Can I dwell with you? Can I take up residence with you, Lot? Can I stay with you? And Lot welcomes them into his home. But no sooner does the Spirit and the Son arrive with Lot, but what he realizes, this city is not his. He has been given an eternal place. He has been promised life when everything around him says death. And when Jesus steps into your life, when Jesus steps into your filth, when he steps right into the middle of your sin, when he shows up right at your lowest valley, when he shows up right at your lowest place, he wants you to invite him in. And when you do, he will convince you and he will surely show you right there from the filth and the stench of your past. He will show you, this is not your home any longer. I want you to leave it behind. I want you to step into everything I have for you. And yeah, it might cost you leaving your flat screen TV. It might cost you leaving your Lamborghini parked in the driveway. It might cost you all your earthly possessions, Lot. Oh, but this home isn't yours anyway. So why don't you come with me? Why don't you walk with me? Oh, you haven't decided? Well, I'm going to grab you anyway. And I'm going to bring you right here. And no one can snatch us from his hand, and he pulls us to redemption and safety. We look at this story of Sodom and Gomorrah and we say, God, you're evil. God, you're angry. Oh, you don't get it. You don't get it. You do not get it. It's the image of what he's done for you. It's the image of what he's at work in your life right now. You don't understand how close to destruction you really were. You don't understand how close to hell you really came. You don't get how close to destruction you really are. You don't get it. The Bible says in the New Testament that even the righteous, they are barely saved. Oh, they're barely saved, but they're surely saved. Because he's mighty to save, but just barely. This story tells you one thing. He is the one who has reached down. He is the one who has reached into your past and brought you out of destruction. But now that you're outside the city, you better make sure that the city is outside of you. I'm going to say that one more time so it sinks in really nice and good. His Spirit has drawn you out of your past, drawn you out of the places that you used to be. And he said, don't look back. Don't look back to the places that you used to be and the places that you used to dwell. Do not look back. Your life was meant to be lived in one direction, and that is forward. And you must get Sodom out of your heart, because it's possible to be outside the city and still have Sodom within your heart. I want to illustrate one more thing. I have to really quickly. When we picture this story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we picture this story of Lot's wife, we picture her leaving Sodom, and Lot is right there, and their two daughters are in between them, and they're trucking it, they're running, they're going as hard as they can run, and we just kind of picture her doing one of this number, like here, like, oh, pass me, you know, we kind of, like she's doing a receiver thing. We kind of picture this, like, oh, and then boom, she's a pillar of salt. But that is not what the scripture suggests. In fact, what did we say just a minute ago? The Bible says that they all had to make it to Zoar before the fire could even rain down. They, Lot, his family, and his wife were all safely in Zoar. But Sodom kept calling her back. And if you read it, and if you put two and two together, and you understand that the fire couldn't fall till they were in Zoar, that means Lot's wife didn't just do one of these. She turned completely around and said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I gotta get my possessions. I've got to get what belongs to me. My friends, I can't leave them. She turned her back on salvation and ran back into the city. Say, why in the world would she have ever done that? Scripture also implies that she very likely had more than two daughters. We know for sure she had son-in-laws that didn't come. She had family members, possibly grandchildren, destroyed in the city of Sodom. She turned back, but the story is Sodom was still within her. In closing this morning, as the band comes to help me wind this thing down, I want to share one other thing with you. The angels told Lot to do something very clearly while they were still within Sodom. Remember, the angels are the epiphany of Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. Watch this. The mob that surrounded Lot's house tried to get to the angels. It wasn't concerned about Lot. The mob, they didn't care about Lot. They were like, no, give us the angels. Give us those men. Give us those guests. We don't want you. We don't want your virgin daughters. We want them. Primarily, the mob wanted the guests out of Lot's life. Play this for me. Play this with me. The world and the enemy, they're interested in stripping you of one thing. And that's your relationship with Christ Jesus, the King, and stripping His Holy Spirit from you. They don't care what you do. They don't care what you say. They just want you separate from relationship with God. The world, what does it do? It constantly pulls at you, distracting you, trying to get you away from walking with the Lord. And I had one other thing. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your Spirit. I pray that you would continue to do the work inside of our hearts and our lives today. Let this word not return void, but let it transform us. Let it adequately paint the picture of salvation and the work that you're doing within our hearts and lives. And Lord, we trust you. And though we don't understand everything about your word, we choose to believe and walk by faith and not by sight that it is infallible, start to finish. That surely if you can create the solar system and the planets and the galaxies, surely you can get 40 authors to come together in perfect harmony and unison. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. The last thing that I want to point out to you is that the angels, when they were in Lot's house, after they had come in from the crowd, come in from the mob, they said to Lot one thing. They said, Lot, you've got to go and you've got to warn everybody that you love. You've got to warn everybody that means something to you. You've got to warn them that judgment is coming. Go and tell your son-in-laws. Go tell their fiancés. Go tell your grandma. Go tell your coworker. Go tell everybody that judgment is coming. And if they stay where they are, destruction will surely swallow them whole. Lot, go and tell them that they gotta go. The time is now to leave. The time is now to follow me. And I believe His Spirit is saying the exact same thing to you in this room. I'm telling you right now, you don't understand. how dire this situation is. We don't understand how urgent the hour is in which we live. And I believe His Spirit is saying to you and to me today the same thing that His Spirit said to Lot, and that is, you better go and you better tell them. You better warn them. And Lot, as he went, his son-in-laws, they laughed at him. The King James Version says that they mocked him even. They were like, Lot, get out of here. No way. And I can hear it now as you warn your relatives, as you warn your coworkers. I can hear them now saying, get out of here. No. But I'm going to tell you something. If hell must be filled with the souls of those who reject God, Spurgeon said it this way, let it be filled with people who are jumping over us as we beg and implore them to stay. If hell must be filled, then let not one go unwarned. Let not one go unprayed for. Let that be your heart this morning. Let that be your cry. And I'm gonna throw one last thing your way. You say, oh, well, we got plenty of time. We got plenty of time. No, you don't. Luke 17, 26. And this is Jesus talking about his return, his second coming, and the impending judgment. He says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they did drink, and they did marry wives. They were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroying them all. Even though shall it be in the day of the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and get his stuff, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life will surely lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Jesus issued a warning in the Gospel of Luke. And he said, the hour of salvation is at hand. This is the day of salvation. Come to me. Don't stay in Sodom. Don't let Sodom linger in your heart. Come to me right now. And I want to share one last thing with you. And I know I've said that like three times, but I mean it right now. Something jumped out at me when I read this. Luke 17, 26. If you're taking notes, you ought to write this down. And if not, just listen to this. Jesus warned, he said these exact words. He said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man when he is revealed. I was at dinner a few months ago, hanging out with my parents. My stepdad said something to me. He said, he just makes random conversation. But he said, hey, Tyson, do you know what the number one baby name for this generation is? And I was like, no, and I really don't care. But I love him, so I listen. He said, Noah. And no sooner did he utter that phrase out of his mouth and something pierced my heart, and this scripture came to my mind, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be when the Son of Man is revealed. Over the last few years, in 2009 all the way through 2013, the name Noah among baby boys in the United States has been in the top 10 list every single year, and it climbs higher and higher each year. And all the way into 2013, the number one name in the year 2013 for new children born in the United States is the name Noah. And I don't know if that does anything for you, but friends, I believe that we are in the day of Noah, and the condition of our world is increasingly darker, like that of Lot. The time to get out of Sodom is now. The time to get it out of your heart is right now. Stand to your feet. These altars are open. Let's worship. If you've not made things right with the Lord, you need to come and kneel and make things right. If Sodom is still in your heart today, you don't leave this place. Don't chance it. Lay it at His feet this morning. Let's worship and let's draw close.